Okay, if you have a Bible, then we're Hebrews chapter 12. So Hebrews 12, if you haven't brought a Bible, stick your hand up. We'll get you one. Hebrews 12, and we're going to finish this morning the last of a three-part series on the discipline of faith, introduced by the word therefore in verse 1. Okay, so we've been looking for a few weeks now on the back of an introduction into what the writer here literally says is an evaluation of the race of life, the race of the life of faith for someone who has chosen to follow Christ. It's a race. And really interesting that we're in this section just now with next Sunday coming up, because next Sunday's the big race. And it's a race that probably parallels a lot of the kind of thinking that the author here in Hebrews talks about, because it's a marathon. And the race of the life of following Christ, the race of the life of faith, is long and it's hard and it needs to be paced. And we need to understand as much as we can about it. So we followed that up with a bit of a short series here on the discipline of faith, the race of faith, and the discipline of that race of faith. And it's all introduced by the word therefore in verse 1, based on all that he said about Jesus in the first 10 chapters of the letter, and all that he said about this great company of believing people who've gone before us in chapter 11. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, therefore, with all that in mind, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son, saying, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens every son that he accepts. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? You could put a wee parenthesis in there and say, you'll know which ones are not disciplined by their father, right? What children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Right? You say, duh, it's obvious. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. as probably one of the best passages in the Bible on discipline. Probably. There's a few, but that is probably, when I think of discipline, and I just think of life, I think of the race of life, I just think of going through my life, and I think of what happens to me in my life, and particularly when I think about these things at times in my life where I feel that it's not pleasant. My experience at the moment is not pleasant. This is a passage I go to. This is a passage I come back to. This is where I go to feast my famished soul. When I'm trying to just get to grips with stuff that's happening in my life that maybe isn't what I would really want it to be at the time. And maybe I'm confused, or maybe I'm weary, or maybe I'm frustrated, or whatever. This is a great, great, great passage to go to. This is the certainty of the discipline of faith that we're looking at this morning. Okay? It is the certainty of the discipline of faith. And here's the first thing that he says about it in verse 5. It can be forgotten. Did you see that? It can be forgotten. This part of the life that God gives us, this part of the race that this is all a part of, the context here, this part of the race that God calls us to run can be forgotten. Especially, I think, especially when the world goes pear-shaped. Fair? This part of the race can be forgotten, especially when the world goes pear-shaped. How incredibly easy it is when tough times come to completely get it wrong. Is that not true? I do. The bottom drops out of the world, and all of a sudden now, God isn't good. Right? The bottom drops out of the world, and all of a sudden now God isn't good, because if he was, the bottom would still be in. That's kind of my reasoning. That's how I think about it, right? The bottom would still be in. And you know what I find astonishing is how quickly I can start to think that way. I find it astonishing that as a follower of Christ for many years, I've read my Bible many times. I find it astonishing when the world goes pear-shaped and the bottom drops out for a bit, how quickly I can start to think this way, even when I know that it's not good theology. I know it's not good theology. You don't have to tell me that. I know it's not good theology, and yet I find it astonishing how quickly I can start to think this way. The writer says, "Have you completely forgotten?" You know, I mean, if it was the Scottish translation, it would be, "Are you off your trolley?" You know? Have you completely... This is what he's saying. This is the tone of the letter at this point. Have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Have you completely forgotten when the bottom drops out who God is? That's what he's saying. Have you completely forgotten? And I need to hear that. I need a good clip behind the ears, spiritually speaking. I need a good clip behind the ears. Sutton, have you completely forgotten who God is? There's something so strange about pain, isn't there? There's something so strange about pain and suffering and discomfort that has this weird ability to lead me to places in my head where I really don't want to go. Have you ever found that? Pain and suffering and pressure has got this strange ability to take me places where I don't want to go. Theologically, I know it's wrong. I don't want to be there, but there I am. You know? And I'm thinking these thoughts. It just has this strange ability to do that. And I start to completely forget what I've learned from passages like Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And his mercy endures forever. How come I can so easily forget that? Or that God loves me? Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? I mean, you don't have to read your Bible very long before you realize that God is a loving God. And he loves us, and he's patient, and he's long-suffering, and he's, my goodness, he just puts up with me again and again and again. He loves me. The whole story of the cross. Is that not the story of the cross? What's one of our favorite verses when it comes to the work of the cross? John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's the whole story of the cross, which many would say is the whole story of the Bible. I think the cross is kind of consumed in the bigger story of glory. The glory of God and the greatness of God. But there it is, this massive theme of the Bible, the cross, the love of God. He loves me. It's the heart of the gospel message. Even when we were his enemies, Paul says, listen to this. Even when we were his enemies, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us. Even when I was his enemy. I wasn't making him happy. Right? Enemies don't make you happy. They frustrate you. They get on your nerves. They put pressure on your life. Even when I was like that with God, he demonstrated his love for me by sacrificing his son for my sin. That's what the Bible says. And that's so clear. How could I forget that? How could I forget that God is good? How could I forget that God loves me? It happens. You know it happens because it happens to you too. Look at the gospel and you think, if that's what God did for me when I was his enemy, my goodness, what is he going to do now that I'm his friend? What is he going to do now that I'm his friend? Whoa, man, what do you think? What do you think? If that's what he did for you when you were his enemy, now the Bible says that through Christ we have been, what's the word? Begins with an R. It means to make at peace with one another. We've been reconciled. We've been reconciled. That's what the Bible teaches. It's part of the undeserving work of God in our lives through the work of Christ when we come to place our faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord, and he reconciles us to God. What does that mean? We're not his enemies anymore. We're his friends. So if God gave Christ for me when I was his enemy, can you even imagine what he might do for me now that I'm his friend? My goodness, Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things, Paul says? If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up from us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Listen, you know what kind of things you like to do for your friends, don't you? At least I hope you do. Hope you try to treat your friends nicely. You know what kind of things you like to do for your friends. Can you imagine what God likes to do for his friends? Wow, and I'm his friend. Never mind his child. Never mind his child. Or how could I forget what God's greatest purpose is for my life? To be transformed, he tells me, into the very image of his son. That is his purpose for my life. He made me in his image. Sin destroyed that. But Jesus came to restore it in my life, to transform me back into what I was created to be in the first place. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And that's what God is doing. That is his greatest purpose for my life. Isn't it interesting how everybody loves Romans 8:28? Everybody loves Romans 8:28, but everybody forgets Romans 8:29. Everybody loves Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for good. Hang in there, because he's going to make it all good. Everybody loves that, and that's true. God does call all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's what the word says. That's what the word means. But we forget verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Listen, have you forgotten what God's doing in your life? We quote that verse usually. Listen, God, we put our hands around somebody and we say, listen, God causes all things to work together. And you're just thinking to yourself, I know. You don't have to tell me, I know. But you're feeling down. You're feeling the pressure. Things are going on in your life that are not pleasant for the time. They're painful. And you forget. I forget Romans 8:29. I know Romans 8:28, that somehow in the mess of all this, something good is happening. But I forget that he tells me in Romans 8:29 what is happening. He's bringing me through these places and experiences in my life to transform me into the image of his son. And Sutton needs a lot of work. Sutton needs a lot of work. I thought somebody would say amen. Sutton needs a lot of work. He needs a lot of work. And so God does a lot of work. He does a lot of Romans 8:29 stuff in my life and in yours. So the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. It's like he's telling himself, Lord, no matter how much my flesh and the world and the devil or anybody wants to try to convince me otherwise, you are good. And I'm not going to forget that. You love me. And I'm not going to forget that. Because the writer tells us here that the certainty of the discipline of faith can be forgotten. But number two, second thing here, the certainty of the discipline of faith is to be expected. Verses 6 to 9. It is to be expected, isn't it? Have you, the writer says, have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son, saying, so here's what the good father says to his beloved son. Here's what he says, saying, my son, don't make light of the Lord's discipline. He's quoting from Proverbs 3. Don't make light of the Lord's discipline. Literally, he's saying, don't belittle God's discipline. Because to him, it's massive. Don't make it a small thing. Don't make God's discipline in your life a small thing, because to him, what he is doing at that time of your life is massive. It has eternal ramifications. Do you understand that? That's big. That's big. What he is doing is massive. What incredible care. Think about it. What incredible care and ultra precision God uses when he takes the rod to his kids. What incredible care and ultra precision he uses when he takes the rod to his kids. Because he is transforming us into the image of Christ. He is being precise. He knows what buttons to press in my life. And he presses them. You know, when I'm losing the plot a bit and I'm being, I don't know, led astray by my own thoughts and desires and everything else, God knows. He comes over and he says, I don't know what, is he sitting at a table or how it looks or whatever. And he says, Sutton, boom. And he presses that button and whoa, he's got my attention. It's inevitable. Because Sutton's got sin that God needs to deal with. Sutton doesn't look like Christ. And you know that. It's another amen. Sutton doesn't look like Christ. You know that. But God says, I'm going to. A bit of a scary thing is whether I like it or not. I'm going to look like Christ. I'm his child. And whether I like it or not, I'm his child. Bought with a price. I belong to him. I've been adopted into his family through the work that Jesus has done for me on the cross. I'm his child. And he is going to make me look like his child. And there's maybe one or two little places in the corners of my life that maybe look like Jesus just now, but there's a whole lot that doesn't. Don't belittle it. Because God is doing a massive work in your life. Don't belittle it. And then he goes on and says, so don't lose heart when it comes. See that? Don't make light of it. Don't lose heart when it comes. Because not only do you now know that it's coming, but you also now know who it's coming from, don't you? Because God's telling you. So you now know that it's inevitable, it's going to come, so don't be surprised. But you also know, you should know who it's coming from. Especially this passage, very clear. It's coming from the hand of a loving father. Isn't that what it says? It's coming from the hand of a loving father. What an incredible revelation that is. That the Lord disciplines the one he, what's it say? Loves. What an incredible revelation that is. He disciplines the one he loves. He chastens, literally. It's the whip there. It is the scourging whips. In fact, some translations will translate that he scourges every child that he receives. So it hurts. It hurts. It's scourging. It hurts. Because what is God doing? He's doing stuff in us that is going to prepare us to look like Jesus. And sin goes deep. Sin goes deep. You know that. I know that. I know my sin goes deep. But now I know that it's coming, and I know who it's coming from. He disciplines every son that he loves and chastens everyone that he accepts as a son. Listen, how diametrically opposed that perspective is to thinking that everything happens for nothing, isn't it? That's a revelation to hold on to there. That's diametrically opposed to the perspective that everything happens for nothing. And we're filled with a lot of people in the world who just think everything happens for nothing. There's absolutely no reason for anything. So when difficult times come and the world goes pear-shaped, there is nothing. It's just nothing. It's the luck of the draw. How diametrically opposed what God says to us in His Word that is to that perspective. One writer says this. Listen to this. One writer says that we ought to look upon chastening. Listen. Do I have you? We ought to look upon chastening as God's chariots sent to carry our soul into the high places of spiritual achievement. Oh, is that not good? That's so good, I'm going to read it again. We ought to look upon chastening as God's chariots sent to carry our soul into the high places of spiritual achievement. And so verse 7, keep going. So verse 7, endure that hardship. Listen, as what? Endure that hardship as discipline. That your hardship isn't just there for no reason. Your hardship is God's discipline. That's what he's saying. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. He predestined those to be conformed to the image of his son. Endure that hardship. Don't lose heart. Why? Because it's discipline from the hand of a father that loves you. It's not arbitrary pain or punishment. Endure hardship as discipline. I love that verse. You know why? I love that verse. Because it interprets my hardship for me. It helps me interpret my hardship. It's coming. It's inevitable. You know that. You've had it already. You're probably, some of you, having it now. And most of us don't want to think about it, but we know that it's probably coming again. Because I don't look like Jesus yet. I don't look like Jesus yet. So there's more work to be done. Oh no. Where's it going to be? When's it going to come? I hope it doesn't come at an inconvenient time. It helps interpret my hardship for me. It tells me that my hardship is not hardship for hardship's sake. It tells me that my hardship is discipline for my sake. And what a difference that is. My struggles aren't a pack of meaningless arbitrary circumstances. They're not. They're God's chariots carrying my soul into the high places of spiritual achievement. Come on! That's good. That's good. God is treating me, let's keep going. God is treating me, he says, as his child. What an incredible thought. God is treating me as his child. It's an incredible thought because I know that he is a perfect father. He is a perfect father. So I know that whatever he gives, I need. Is that not right? He is a perfect father. Whatever he gives, I need. He never gets it wrong. Do you understand that with God? He's a perfect father. He never gets it wrong, and he never makes a mistake. I remember wandering in the Pentland Hills, my soul as black as night. My soul as black as night, wandering the Pentland Hills, trying to sing Great is Thy Faithfulness, tears running down my cheeks, bottom out of the world, feeling awful, just dread, weight, heaviness. And I kept reminding myself, and I knew this was true, that whatever was happening in my life, and I didn't understand it for Adam, but whatever was happening in my life, I knew God wasn't making a mistake. I knew God wasn't making a mistake. I knew that. I knew that. I knew too much about God to think that he was making a mistake. He'd forgotten about me. He was too busy. He'd forgotten Sutton. I knew that he wasn't making a mistake. He's a perfect father. He doesn't do that. I remember once when Sarah and I gave the right discipline to the wrong daughter. You with me? You with me? Okay, I won't tell you all how it happened. Okay? But we gave the right discipline to the wrong daughter. And you can imagine how that went over. Right? And for the life of me, I still can't figure out how we did it, but we did. Gave the right discipline to the to the wrong daughter. And can I say that the daughter who got it took it with incredible nobility. She didn't deserve it, but she took it with incredible nobility. But listen, God never does that. He never does that. He never gets, you know, he's not like he's you know, sending out the angels to give the discipline or whatever it is. And he goes, oh no, I sent him to the wrong address. Yeah. Oh my, you know, they make movies of that stuff, don't they? That's what they make movies of, but that is not reality. He never gets it wrong. He never gets it wrong. He is the perfect father. End of verse 7. Keep going. End of verse 7. For what children are not disciplined by their father? What good father doesn't want to discipline his kids well, I guess is the way to look at that. What good father doesn't want to discipline his kids well and raise them right? Because there are some fathers that don't discipline their children. But what good father doesn't want to discipline his kids well and raise them right? If we don't, we're not good fathers, are we? Proverbs 13:24 says, if we don't discipline well, Proverbs 13:24, if we don't discipline well, God tells us, we actually hate our children. Because a lot of philosophy flying around today would just be, you know, just don't, you know. Let them do their own thing. Let them kind of, you know. God says if you just let them do their own thing, you actually hate them. You don't love them. You actually hate them. One of the most uncaring things in the world we can do as parents is leave our kids to their own devices. Just leave sin to fester in the life of your child. That is a horrible thing to do to them. Just to let the sin ravage them in their little lives, trying to gain some understanding of the world. God has given us to them. What a horrible thing to just let them alone and let sin ravage them and make a mess of their lives. We don't want to do that. No good father wants to do that. That's the point he's making. But he who loves his child, Proverbs 13:24, disciplines him promptly. Can you see parallels between Proverbs and Hebrews 12? Verse 8, he takes it a step further. He goes beyond this. He keeps going. He's pressing it more. Verse 8, if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, or at least they should, but if you're not, the writer says, then you're not legitimate. Whoa, that's even further. Now you're not legitimate, he says. You're not even true sons and daughters at all. That's pretty heavy. He's making a serious point here. Now that's pretty heavy. Now he's not just saying you're not just a good father, whatever. Now you're not even a real child. You're not legitimate, he says. This guy's taking it to a whole new level. And if you're not properly disciplined as a child, then you're not even legitimate, he says. You might be legitimate from the biological point of view, but not from the point of view of what God intends for you as a child. Do you understand that? You might be from a biological point of view, but are you not from the point of view as what God intends for you as a child? Verse 9. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us. At least that's God's intention, because that's what God tells us in his word, how we should live life. God has given us the road map for life. He's given every human being the road map for life. It's not just for corrupt people. The Bible is not just for Christians. This is God's word to the world, isn't it? This is why our missionaries go out and they learn languages and they translate it. Because this belongs to everybody. He's not just spoken to this to people at Corrubbers. It's for the world. It's for the world. Everybody, he says. It's God's intention. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us. To be fathers who, with due care and concern and nurture and love and patience and godliness and discipline, that's what God intends for us, to be those kind of fathers. Listen, any perfect parents in the house? That's heavy-duty responsibility right there. Any perfect parents? No, we've all messed up. We've all messed up. No perfect parents. But this is God's intention, that we be mothers and fathers who with due care and concern and nurture and love and patience and godliness and discipline raise our children. When we do, look what he says. When we do, they respect us for it. Isn't that interesting? They respect us for it. This was a massive eye-opener for Sarah and I because we heard the world around us telling us that if we disciplined our kids, they'd hate us. That's what we heard, that if we disciplined our kids, they'd hate us. And yet when we took it from the Word rather than taking it from the world, guess what? They respected us. Not easy, made a lot of mistakes, still make a lot of mistakes. But still God's given us the roadmap, asked us to use it. And they respect us. When you discipline out of love and not anger, and you correct and not abuse, that's God's intention for us. And if that's true, says the writer, okay, we come to the end of this section. If that's true, says the writer, then how much more, if that's true for earthly parents who mess it up, it's God's intention, he tells us how to do it, we don't always get it right, but if that's true for earthly parents who mess it up, how much more, he says, should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? You see what he's saying? About this discipline and the race of life that God sometimes brings into our life. Do you see what he's saying? If I can get it right as a broken father, can you imagine what's going on when you've got a perfect father? You know what God's doing when hardship comes? He's loving you. Interpret it rightly. He's loving you. Might not feel that way any more than it feels that way for our kids, but he's loving us. So absolutely no doubt about it. The certainty of the discipline of faith can be forgotten. It is to be expected. And then final point here, really quick. It's essential, this passage says. It has to happen. It has to happen. It's essential to get us where God wants us to be. This is essential for us as broken people. This has to happen. Do you understand that? He can't just let us go and let sin ravage his children. He's got to deal with this in our lives. And he does. It is to be expected. When you become his child, you're going to get scourged. Don't lose heart. Don't misinterpret it. Don't think he's not good anymore. Remember what it's all about. It is essential for God to get us where we need to be. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10. They, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. God disciplines us for our good in order that, watch it, we may share his holiness. And can I tell you, it's a pretty big thing to share God's holiness. It's a pretty big thing to share God's holiness, isn't it? Because God's holiness is big. Do you believe that? God's holiness is big. It's big. It's bigger than you and I can get our heads around. It is his complete otherness, his complete and utter separation from anything evil. That's God's holiness. Perfect. Eternal. His holiness is big. And I'm going to share in it as big. But that's what this is all for. That's what this is all for. We got to get our heads around that. Peter says that God's giving us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. Is that not good? That's what God is doing with discipline. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? And then finally, verse 11. No beating around the bush. He acknowledges what we all know to be true, doesn't he? That no discipline seems pleasant at the time. He acknowledges what we all know is true. This is painful stuff. It's painful stuff. I think probably every new Christian, at least I thought this way, I kind of had this idea that God would mold me into the image of Christ really nicely. I kind of thought I'd have the pain-free option, please. You know? Could I get the pain-free option and just kind of sail through life and wind up looking like Jesus at the end? No. No. All discipline does not seem pleasant at the time. It's painful. You say, tell me about it. But later on, however, it produces, watch this again, it produces a harvest. I love that word. The word harvest is a nice word, isn't it? It's big. It's fruitful. It's pleasant. It's a harvest of righteousness and peace. Not just a sprig, not just a stalk, not just a plant, but a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I love it. I love it. 1 Peter 1:6. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Listen, to share in the holiness of God is to have a harvest of righteousness and peace growing in your heart. Is that not good? To share in the holiness of God is to have a harvest of righteousness and peace growing in your heart. Given the choice, as hard as it is, I still think I would take it. Wouldn't you? As hard as it is, I still think I would take it. Well, let me pray. Father, we thank you for this word this morning that tells us why you so often do things in our lives the way that you do. Help us to embrace it as what it really is from the hand of a loving Father. Help us endure it as discipline, and help us to welcome it as we would welcome the loving and caring hand of God molding and shaping us to look like what we should have looked like all along. Help us to have the right perspective and to embrace this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.